Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Well, good morning. Welcome to the Main Street Church of Christ. It's so wonderful to have so many of you with us this morning. It's a great blessing to be in the house of God. I can't think of any other place that we would want to be. And so your presence here is a great encouragement to all of us. And we're so happy that you're with us. Let me give just a little report on Brother Kelly and his condition. As many of you heard, a little bit over a week ago, he had a heart attack. And he's been in the Baylor Hospital. And this Wednesday, he was able to come home. I was able to pick him up. And it was just a wonderful thing to see that God has spared his life, has strengthened him, and has preserved his life. I was able to watch as he was able to walk all the way around the grocery store. The doctor's orders were pretty strict. We don't want you to do anything, but that represents his determined spirit that he's not about to give up. And so he's looking good, based on my estimation, and he'll have to give you the details. He's hoping to be here next Sunday. He wanted to be here today, but it's probably not the best idea based on his condition and the antibiotics that he's on. And so hopefully he'll be with us next Sunday. That's the plan. And he can describe in further detail how exactly that his body was healed. So in short, basically, the doctors, they weren't able to do anything for him based on his condition, but his own body naturally healed itself. And it's a wonderful, amazing thing, and all the glory goes to God. And so, Brother Kelly is in God's hands, and that is a wonderful place to be in God's hands, and for God to be in charge of his life. And so we're going to trust the Lord as a church family and believe that God's got a plan for his church here at Main Street, and believe in his word. And so this morning, I'd like us to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'd invite you to turn over there. As we look at the first few verses here, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to look at the Apostle Paul and try and analyze his life and to look into this man of God and try and understand what it is that made him so useful in the kingdom of God, and hopefully that we will be challenged and inspired to imitate this man and to follow in his great example. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each will receive this his condemnation or commendation from God. And so sometimes when we read the scripture, when we look at different great Bible characters which are presented to us in the scriptures, sometimes we read it through a lens as though we distance ourselves. And we say, look at Moses, what a mighty man of God. And it seems as though they're far removed from us in our walk, in the ways in which God is working in our lives. Until we read piercing statements like the one we read in James chapter 5, verse 17, which tells us the following: the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And so we might read of this prophet, Elijah, who had the power of God upon his life, who stood before kings, who was used most mightily. And then we read James and what he says, that Elijah's just like us. And so after we read scriptures like this, this draws us into the narrative of what God is doing in the world. It invites us to take part in what God is doing and invites us to draw near to the purposes of God in this world. And so we can take encouragement from these things. And also, when we read of Christ, it's very important that we understand the differences. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. He is other. He is different. He is God. But at the same time, we need to recognize that when we look to Scripture, we must understand that Christ came that we might know how to live. That He came to this earth that we might have an example to follow. And so we are invited once again into the story of God. And as we read in 1 John 2:6, if there was one scripture that might summarize what it means to be a Christian in its fullness, we might read here in 1 John 2, verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And do we understand this? As we look at Jesus Christ, we are called to follow in His footsteps and to walk in the same way in which He walked. And as we turn to Paul, who is the subject of today's study, the very same thing is true. A lot of times we talk about, the Apostle Paul, it must have been difficult to be Paul. It must have been difficult to be a missionary, to sail to these foreign places, to be stoned, to be treated brutally. And we distance ourselves from this man. But look at the way Scripture approaches Paul, and look at how our attitude should be as we read of this man of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "I urge you then, be imitators of me." What a profound statement. This greatest of all Christians, this godly man, is saying that the Corinthian church, talking to new converts, weak believers, he's saying that they are to imitate him. They are to follow. They are invited to enter into the story of God. And this is something which is stressed so very much in Paul's writings. It's not possible for us to point to all the scriptures, but look at a few more. Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He says, "Yet again, be imitators of me as I am of Christ." What a beautiful thing. Paul is following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And so when we look at him, we see God. We see Christ Himself, and therefore we are called to walk in this same manner and in this same pattern. Philippians 3, verse 17. Yet again, Paul points to this idea. He says, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be in you." And so I think we're starting to get an idea here as we look at Paul, the way he talks, the way he walks, the way he interacts, the things that he does. These are the things which we are to be doing. These are the things which we are to be about. And as we continue in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." And so this is the goal. that we might follow Christ, that we might follow the pattern that is set before us in Paul, so that we might be an example. What a wonderful thing for people to look at this congregation, to look at the Main Street Church of Christ and say, there's a church that follows the pattern of Jesus Christ. There's a church that follows the Word of God. There's a church that follows in the example of Paul, and they are a model church. We want to be like this church. And so that's our goal, and that's our hope, and that's why we do this study, and this is why we analyze people like Paul in order that we might follow in their footsteps. And so, though there are many members of the body, there are those who are compared to the eyes, to the nose, to the ears, and to the mouth. Though we have different functions, we're all striving together for the same purpose. We've got the same goal in view, and so we need to labor, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This is what our call is. And so, as we read this scripture one more time through, let's keep this in view, that as we look at this man, we're also looking at God's will for us. We're looking at God's will for you. And so, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at our text again. So Paul says the following. This is how one should regard us. That is to say, this is how someone should look at us. This is how someone should view us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And so let's take this first part first. Paul identifies himself as a servant of Christ. This is a title which so clearly expresses in fullness the Christian life. He doesn't say, I'm like a servant, or I should be compared to a servant, but he is literally a servant. And so when we look at what it means to be a servant, we see what it is to follow Christ. And so once again, Paul uses this servant language. And the idea that's put forward, that's conveyed, is that it's all about Christ. It's deflective. I'm just a servant of a great and mighty King. This is not my religion. This is not my doctrine. It is received from on high. It is received from God Himself. He gets the glory. It's not my church. It's Christ's church. It's not my power, but it is God's power working through us. And like every Old Testament saint that ever walked and lived and was used by God, for example, Moses. Moses struck the rock in the wilderness in obedience to the living God and to His commandment, but it was God who supplied the water miraculously in the desert, in the wilderness. And so God receives all the glory. And I would like to invite you to view one other Bible example. When the children of Israel had escaped Egypt, which is a representation of all that is evil, all that is wicked, and was fleeing from the wrath of Pharaoh, who might represent the devil, we record these words. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." And so how plain and how wonderful and how clear it is, we, the servants of God, have need to obey Him, to be silent, to be at the center, and to be conformed to His will, to follow the pattern. And if we do this, the Lord Almighty is going to fight our battles for us. What a wonderful thing this is. We are the servants, and God is the one who causes the growth. He is the one that causes the increase. And so, as we continue further, and we discuss this idea of what it means to be a servant, No other place would be better for us to look than in the words of Christ Himself in Matthew chapter 20. Just to back up a little bit, the context here is that the sons of Zebedee, they are bickering over who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. This is their desire to sit on the right hand and on the left hand. And it is the mother of these two sons who is asking the Lord that when He comes into His kingdom, that they might have these two places of honor. And look at the beauty of the way that Jesus responds in Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." And so as we said earlier, this is not Paul's theology. This is not his own teaching. It is clear that when he identifies himself as a servant, he is echoing the words of Christ. He is restating the red letters of Jesus Christ. And so when Paul says that he is a servant, he is saying to everyone, he is proclaiming that he is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And how wonderful is this concept? And so, who in here, in this room, wants to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? I hope there's some Christians here that have a holy burden and a desire to be used of God and to be great and for God to bless them. We need to understand what it is to be a servant, that we might identify ourselves as servants of Christ. And so again, we turn to the words of Jesus Christ to understand the depth and the richness of this meaning. John chapter 13, verse 12, Jesus teaches us what it means to be a servant. The Bible tells us, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your teacher and Lord have washed your feet, so also you ought to wash the feet of others.'" Verse 15, For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a master greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And so Jesus is teaching in a most radical way that the characteristics of the church, the characteristics and qualities of a Christian, those in the kingdom of God, are completely different than those of the world. Those who are Gentiles, they're seeking to please themselves. They're seeking for people to serve them. But those who are greatest in the kingdom of God are like Jesus Christ. They come to this world not to be served, but to serve others. And so when Paul identifies himself as a servant, he is pointing out that he is like Christ. And he is coming to lay his life down in a sacrificial way. So I hope God puts a burden in each one of us that we might become servants. There is so much serving to be done in East Dallas. There is so much serving to be done, and I hope to God that we would become like Christ, that we would become like Paul, that we would imitate him, and we would become servants who have a sacrificial attitude.
I'd like to ask our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
And so look at verse 17. Look at the promise back in John 13, 12 through 17. Look at verse 17. And we have what is called a promise. And any genuine believer, anytime they hear a promise in Scripture, their heart should literally leap for joy. This is something of excitement because it is guaranteed. It is based on the trustworthiness of God that if we put these things into practice, God is going to open the storehouse. He is going to bless us with blessings from heaven. He is going to rain down upon us for anyone that hears these things and does them. Anyone who is to become a servant, the promise is that they will be blessed. Let me read it one more time. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. How wonderful. What an amazing promise. If someone was to simply trust this morning, was to become a servant, God is going to open the floodgates and bless them. What a rich and mighty God we serve. How exciting it is to walk in the light of God's Word, to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. What blessing comes from submitting our lives to Jesus Christ. And so there's many other things that a servant points out. And there's many other things which this idea presents itself and conveys. And another thing worth mentioning is the idea of possession. A servant belongs to a king and a master, and he is also under the protection of God. And so when we look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul is alluding to this, and this is made clear that Paul is owned, he is under the possession, and under the protection of God. Galatians 6, 17. And this is a warning for anyone that might cause Paul trouble. He says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus." And so in the pagan culture, this warning would have been clear, that he bears the marks of Jesus Christ on his body. And this is rich in many ways, all the scars from persecution. But he's alluding here to, for instance, a runaway slave in the ancient world who would have fled for refuge. And he would have fled to a temple of a pagan god, and he could elect to be branded with the brand of that god, and that would signify that this runaway slave is now under the protection of that god. And if anyone was to try and harm him or mess with him, the idea was that this god was to pour out judgment upon anyone who was to try and harm him. And so what Paul is saying is, I belong to Jesus Christ. I've been branded by the brands of Christ Jesus. I bear the marks of Christ upon me. And if anybody wants to mess with me, they're going to have to answer to Almighty God. And you think about a father and how he is given by God a family. In a real sense, they are his possessions, and there is nothing like the wrath of a father. There is nothing like a father who is dead set on protecting his family. And when the threat comes, it is a terrible thing to have to answer to a father's wrath. How much more is our God, who loves us, and how much more will he protect us, and how much more will he bless those who bless us, bless Christians for being well treated, and how much more will he curse those who curse us? And so we are under the protection of God if we are his servants. What a wonderful thing this is to rest in this assurance. And let those be warned who might try and do something wrong to a Christian, that God is the one who is protecting us. And so also, quickly here, another thing that's signified by the concept of servant is the fact that Paul has his allegiance to one master. He describes in Romans chapter 7 his pre-Christian life and how he was a slave to sin. And so before he came to Christ, he served and he was pleasing the desires of the flesh and his own desires. He was gratifying those things, and he was in slavery. He was serving these things, but when Christ set him free, how wonderful, he is now a servant. And just like Jesus, he now does whatever things that are pleasing to God. And so we need to reflect on who are we serving? Are we a servant of Christ, and do we do things to please Him, or are we trying to please others? And so this expression in vivid richness describes what it means to be a Christian. And so as we turn our attention back to verse 1, we read once more this concept of what Paul views himself. He says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." And so this word steward is also a wonderful word. And I'd like to spend the rest of our time discussing this word. And sometimes it's given, and actually most of the time it's given to represent someone who is given responsibility over a household, to manage its affairs, to govern what happens within that household. And they've been entrusted by a great lord or master of the house. And this, without a doubt, would be true of Paul. He's been entrusted with being the head of the church, and he's been given an awesome responsibility. But I think we can get a clearer understanding of the stewardship of God that is given to Paul if we look at the context of what is happening in this verse. And so, however, in this verse, his stewardship is defined. It's clear. He is a steward of the mysteries of God. This is the thing which has been given to him. This is what he's been entrusted with. And in fact, as we read further, we'll understand that this is the very thing that God has entrusted us with. And so we ask this question: what are the mysteries of God? How are we to understand what this means? And so many verses we could turn to that use this wording, the mysteries of God. But I think the easiest place and the most simplistic place to turn to is Romans chapter 16, 25. And I think we see a complete and generalized view here of what, in fact, the mysteries of God are that Paul has been entrusted with, this great and awesome stewardship that he's been given. Romans 16, 25. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages." And so, looking back over this scripture, what are the mysteries? It is his gospel. It is the preaching of Christ. This is what it means that Paul has been entrusted with the mysteries of God, and it's clear within this verse why it is, in fact, a mystery, because it's been kept secret for long ages, but it has now been given. This wealth of all wealth, this treasure of all treasure, has been given and has been entrusted to a man. How wonderful for us to consider. And so value oftentimes is determined by simple laws of supply and demand. And this is a most extreme example when we consider this principle. Throughout the ages, the demand for knowledge, the demand for eternal life, the demand for a knowledge of salvation from sins can't be expressed in words. The need for salvation is so great. The demand is so great, yet the supply is lacking. And based on our scripture, it's non-existent. It's hidden. It's unknown. And these things could not be accessed. Yet in Christianity, yet through Jesus Christ, we have been entrusted with this precious knowledge. And this is an awesome and a great stewardship to which we have been entrusted. One other verse that really points to the greatness of what we have been entrusted with and what Paul has been entrusted with would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 20. This is a wonderful summary of what it means to have the knowledge of Christ and His gospel. Beginning in verse 17 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making His appeal through us, we implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And so, reading this one more time, He has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation, that this message that we might be brought near to God. This is so wonderful. This is so amazing. This is so infinite in glory that it's hard to even understand. We have to read this over and over again. This is a message that should have been reserved for angels. This is a message that should have been entrusted for God Himself alone, but for some reason, He has given us this highest of privileges to be given the message of the gospel. And that message is that those who are in Christ, they're a new creation, that God has recreated their heart, and that they can be brought near through Christ, and that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, He bore our sin on the cross in order that we might be saved, and therefore we are ambassadors of Christ. Think of it. How wonderful to be an ambassador of Christ. And then read in verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. And so it is though when we proclaim God's Word, it is not just us speaking, but it is God Himself pleading through us. What a wonderful thing. God strengthening us, God empowering us, God speaking to the world as we go out into the streets, as we go out this afternoon, as we go out throughout the week. We are the light of the world, and God Himself wants to appeal through you to a lost and dying world. This is incredible. This is wonderful. What a stewardship we have in Christ. And so in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 4, we read further, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. One more time, moreover, it is required. It is not optional, but this is something that is only natural of someone who's been entrusted with such riches that they might be found faithful. And this is what Paul is talking about in the remaining verses. He views the judgment, and he does not pronounce judgments, but he waits for the Lord to judge him based on how he handles this awesome responsibility and all of these riches on the day of Christ. And these are the things that I want us to consider this morning. Consider a doctor on a battlefield. Imagine scenes of the Civil War. And after one of our great battles, you would have a great multitude of people who lie wounded in the carnage of people dying. And there's a time frame. These people need medical attention. And imagine that there are a handful of doctors. What an awesome and a sacred responsibility. What an awesome task to have the ability to hold the lives of the wounded in your hand. And then consider, what if these doctors were to say, we're just going to go on vacation? What if they were to say, we are not going to take care of these people? How awful and how dreadful that is. But when we consider the stewardship that we have been given, the message of reconciliation, that we might offer medical, spiritual help to the souls of many, we need to be found faithful. We need to be found faithful in the eyes of God. And that's why in Revelation, we see this phrase repeated over and over again. God is looking for faithful stewards. He says, I know your works. 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 Over and over again, He is looking for faithfulness. How awesome and how wonderful we need to consider these things. And when we look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, this helps us to understand the stakes and the consequences of being both a faithful steward or being unfaithful. Look at Samuel, who is a steward of the mysteries of God in his day. He was the one who was given instruction. He's the one who was given a sacred duty to perform. He says in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way." And so Samuel sees it as a great sin not to engage in his service to the Lord, to not be a faithful steward. Can you imagine if this priest of God was not to intercede on behalf of the people? What was to happen? Maybe the anger of the Lord would break out against the people of Israel if he was not to stand in the breach. Can you imagine if Moses was not to plead for the Lord's mercy that he might spare Israel? What would have happened? And you, dear Christian, what would happen if we are not faithful with the priesthood of Christ? We are called priests of God. We have a twofold ministry, and that is to pray, to intercede, to pray for our families. And what a sin it is if we do not find ourselves worthy of these things, if we do not engage in these things. And we are also to instruct the people in the good and the right way. If we, the people of God, do not read this book, if we do not understand it, if we do not comprehend it, and then tell others, people are not going to know which way to go and how awful are the consequences. Consider Nehemiah. If he decided not to be faithful, if he decided not to be obedient to God and rebuild the glory of Israel, it would have lay in ruins. That's the way I read the Scripture. And so the faithfulness of stewards, it's hard to understand the blessing that can come from our faithfulness and us obeying the Lord. And also at the same time, it is so very hard to comprehend the loss and the wreckage and the ruin for those that do not obey the Lord. These words, would have, could have, should have, these are painful words for us to hear in our culture. Think about these piercing and difficult words. At the resurrection, these scenes might be brought before us. You had the resources to build a great and glorious building. You had the finances, but you did not do it. How awful is that statement? The field was white unto the world, but you did not go to work. I can't live with that statement. We've got to get busy in the work of the Lord. You were given the promised land. It was given to you, but you did not take it. And I cannot bear to hear those words. And so we need faithfulness. We need to understand our stewardship. And we need to obey Him and do the thing which God has called for us to do or die trying. And so with this stewardship, there is suffering. And there is a cross which is to be borne. and there is great sorrow. It's appointed to us to believe, but also to suffer. And there are many, as we live and as we interact, the voice of the devil, the voice of complacency, who are telling us just to take it easy. Going back to that example of the doctor, people are saying, go on vacation. Take it easy. Let there be ease in Zion, but our burden, just like that of Nehemiah, I will not rest when God's city lies in ruins. We have to have that same holy determination. We cannot rest while there are wounded, poor sinners who need the light. We've got to send the gospel light, as Brother Ken was leading us in a beautiful song earlier.
I'd like to ask our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
As we consider the privilege, I want to use this example. Imagine you drive to North Dallas, and you're driving along. All of a sudden, you see a $30 million mansion. You're amazed. This is incredible. Look at the wealth, how incredible this must be. And I believe that this is going to be how it is at the resurrection. People are going to look at us from all different ages and all different times. They're going to look at us and they're going to say, these people had the Word of God. These people had the full counsel of God. They had everything that God's ever said and everything that He's ever written. I cannot believe the wealth. They're going to be blown away. They're going to be taken back at what we've been given. And we consider the Queen of the South, who traveled great distances to look upon the glory and the splendor of Solomon. And there was no breath left in her when she looked upon his splendor and the greatness of his wisdom, and yet one greater than Solomon is here, and his words are recorded in this book. And the men of Nineveh, they will rise at the judgment because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They were faithful stewards to what had been entrusted with them. And so this concept is overwhelming. To understand that we have been given the responsibility of being the stewards of God. We have been entrusted with His very words, His oracles, with the mysteries of Christ. And we need to take rest and encouragement that God, who calls us, He is the same one who is going to empower us in order to be faithful to bring reconciliation to this city. And so as we continue to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, moreover, it is required of stewards that they must be found faithful. They be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each will receive his commendation from the Lord. And what an awesome scene, that day when God even looks into the purposes of the heart. He judges our motives, not just how we did things or that we did things, but why we did those things. And He will expose those things to light. And it's easy here on this side of eternity to hide sin. It's easy to hide motives, but on that day it will be exposed. And this judgment, which Paul is speaking of, is that of Christ, who is looking at the faithfulness and the stewardship of His own life. And this is the thing which is in view. And as we wrap up and as we conclude this morning, we better let the Lord into the hidden places of our hearts. We better let Him into the secret place, that He might cleanse us through and through, that He might evict the devil, that He might expose our sin in order that we might be saved from eternal embarrassment. And in the words of David In Psalm 51, he relays these words. He says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret place." This is God's desire for all of us as those who have been entrusted with His words, that we might be true, that we might be pure in the secret place of God. And then in verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop," that is blood, "and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And so the invitation this morning, if you are outside of Christ, that the gospel is that Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day, and that there is power in the blood, and that Christ can purge us with hyssop, and we shall be clean, we shall be whiter than snow, and He can wash us. The commandment is for anyone who has not obeyed the gospel, that they might repent, that they might turn away from dead works, from serving the devil and serving sin, that they might have their sins washed away through the watery grave of baptism, and that they might walk in newness of life, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. If that is your desire, I plead with you and I urge you to come forward and come to the Lord today. If there are any other prayers of the church, if you would like us to pray over you, if you would like to present something before the church, we'd also like to invite you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.